We're now going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and continue our study of this chapter. And we can read from verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And so on. Now Paul prays that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, so that we can see three things: the hope of our calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now, last week we considered the first of these, the hope of his calling. And we considered that that meant that he wants us to know and be assured of our salvation, because that's our hope. That's what we've been called to. We've been called to the salvation that God has wrought for us in Christ. That's what he wants us to receive. And that's the hope of every Christian. And he wants us to realize it more fully so that we will experience the comfort of knowing that our salvation is sure. He is the author of our salvation. He called us effectually from heaven. And if he has called us to this salvation, we can be assured that that salvation will be completed. We haven't yet had that salvation completed. We have been called, we have received a small portion of that salvation. But it's a very small down payment of what is yet to come. The fullness of our salvation awaits us. But we're assured that where he has begun that good work, that he will carry it on and complete it. And because it's God's work, we can be assured of it. And that's what gives us the comfort, that it's the salvation that has been wrought for us by God. We now come to consider the second desire that Paul has in his prayer, that we might have our eyes enlightened, the eyes of our understanding enlightened, to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's praying that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened in order that we might come to know the inheritance that he has prepared for us. This is the same idea as Paul expresses when he writes to the Corinthians. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But the Spirit reveals these things unto us. So Paul is praying that we may come and see more of what God has laid up for us in heaven. He doesn't want us to be strangers to these things. He wants us to meditate upon these things. He wants us to know more of the inheritance that awaits for us, that we wouldn't be strangers to these things. And he has a reason for wanting us to know these things. His desire is that we might not just be aware of our title deeds by faith, but on occasions that we might catch a glimpse of our inheritance. And to stand, as it were, with Moses on the top of Mount Nebo, when he looked into the promised land of our inheritance. He wants us to see what's in store for us. Now, why should I want to know or understand anything about the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints? Well, there are several reasons that I want to suggest that he would want us to know this. And the first of them is that it brings comfort. And it's in the light of the comfort that it brings that Paul could say, writing to the Romans, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." The Christians in Rome were having a hard time of it. And the apostle wants to comfort them. And he comforts them with these words. He admits that they are having it tough. He doesn't pretend that Christians are going to go to heaven on a bed of ease. It's not all a bed of roses to be a Christian. He knows that. And he says that even we ourselves groan within ourselves. He himself was groaning under the difficulties that he was encountering. But he was eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. And that's what enables him to say what he says in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed for us." He says the same writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It's a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory which gives us the comfort and which gives us the encouragement to persevere against all the odds that appear to be stacked against us, against all the difficulties that we may encounter, against all the sufferings that we might experience, against all the onslaughts of Satan that he will pile upon us. He says, it is nothing in comparison to what awaits you. It is but a light affliction in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that God has laid up for his people. So be encouraged. Because the sufferings of this present time are nothing in comparison to the glory that he will reveal in us. So that's why he wants the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, that we might appreciate the glory of the inheritance that awaits for us, so that we might be comforted, so that we might be encouraged in our faith. And secondly, there's nothing better to stimulate us to holy living than to know something of the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. Because the more holy we become, the more we experience God's peace and God's blessing. And when we will be made perfectly holy, we will experience nothing but an eternal rest, an eternal peace. There will be no more trials or tribulations. There will be an eternal rest, an eternal Sabbath, so to speak. An eternal experience of God's power in our lives. And the more I know of the riches that awaits for me, the more my desire to be made holy will become. The more I will want to forsake sin, to crucify the flesh, so that I might be prepared for the place that God is preparing for me. I will hasten to receive more of that if I begin to appreciate what God has in store for me. I will yearn not just for foretastes of that glory, but for the fullness of it. I will be longing for heaven. It's the greatest incentive to holiness and to holy living. There's nothing to compare to it. This is what John says, writing in his first letter: he that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Because he wants to be like Christ. Because he knows that Christ is living in eternal blessedness. And he wants to be holy because Christ is holy. And because of that, and because he has this hope in him, John says he purifies himself, even as he is pure. Now, the lack of holiness in a person is due to the fact that they don't spend enough time meditating upon the rich inheritance that is theirs in Christ Jesus. They are not meditating upon God's word. They are not meditating upon the salvation that Christ has wrought for them, the privileges and the blessings that belong to them if they are in Christ. And the reason for that is because we become too worldly. And we spend too much of our time worrying about our present experiences, worrying about the things of this world, rather than worry about the things of eternity. Why worry about this world? Jesus exhorted his disciples, set your affections on the things above. Don't be worrying about your food or your clothing. God will give you what you need of that in this world. But set your affections on the things that are eternal, where neither moth nor rust shall be able to corrupt them. These are the true treasures. These are the treasures that I have purchased you. And this is part of the inheritance that belongs to the saints of God. And this is what we should be meditating on. And if we meditated more upon these things and the things that are ours by right as a result of receiving Christ as our Savior, then we would desire to be holy. And we would desire to have the influence of God's word shape our lives here in this world so that we will be ready to enjoy what lies ahead of us. And thirdly, the reason that Paul wants us to know the riches of our inheritance is because he's following after the example of Christ. The writer to the Hebrews tells us at the beginning of chapter 12, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." If we're to run this race, we are to lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Looking unto Jesus, looking unto our great example, looking at the way that he lived his life, looking at the obedience he gave his Father, because that's what holiness is, obedience to God. That's what brings us into fellowship with God. And it's God that gives life to our souls. The writer is careful to add who for the joy that was set before him. In the light of the joy that was set before him, in the light of the rich inheritance that was set before Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, he was able to endure the cross. He was able to bear the sufferings. Because, as we mentioned earlier, he saw that the benefits far outweighed the cost. And he was able to endure that cost. He was able to suffer the death of the cross, despising the shame. Now, that was the truth concerning Jesus when he was in this world. He kept his eye on the inheritance. He kept his eye on the joy that was set before him at the time that he would again sit at the right hand of God the Father to experience all the blessings that he had always enjoyed with the Father before he came into this world. And because he set his eye on that, he was able to endure the sufferings, even the cruel death of the cross. And this is what we see him praying for on the eve of his crucifixion, that he may again receive the glory with the Father which he had with him before the world was. Well, secondly, we want to come to consider what the riches of the glory are. Now, we know very little about the riches of this glory simply because very little is written about it. And the reason so little has been written about the riches of our inheritance is probably because the glory is so wonderful and marvelous that our human language is incapable of conveying a true idea of what it really is. The glory is such that if we were to attempt to describe it with our sinful and marred minds, with our inability to describe it in the words of our language to what it deserves, it would come far short of what it actually is, and our attempt to describe it would actually detract from what it really is. And therefore God in his mercy has not told us very much except certain things, enough for us to know that it is glorious, enough for us to whet our appetite. But we can look at what he has told us. And we should look at what he has told us. We should meditate continually upon what God has revealed to us. Because Paul speaks here about the riches of the glory. The riches of the glory. He's piling superlative upon superlative. There's nothing greater than glory. But Paul says the riches of the glory. He's talking about the riches of something that cannot be richer than it actually is, glory. So he's trying to help us to understand that this is beyond our understanding. This is beyond our conception. This is transcendent upon our wildest imagination. We cannot describe the riches of this glory. We cannot describe the true blessedness that we will yet inherit when we receive our inheritance. Because heaven is infinitely far more wonderful than you or I can ever imagine it to be. But we are told certain things about it. And the main thing that we're told about it is this: we're going to be with him. When Jesus comforts his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, he says to them, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." That's what's important, that we will be where he is. And that's what will make heaven, heaven, that we are with Christ. It's enough to be with him. That was Paul's view of death. He was no longer worried about death, because death for Paul meant to be with Christ, which was far better. That was his desire. That was heaven for Paul, to be with Christ. And that's the riches of our inheritance. We're going to be with Christ. We're going to be where he is. In his high priestly prayer, this is what he prays for the church: "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me from before the foundations of the world." And he goes on to say, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be where I am, that they may behold the glory which I had with you before the world was." That's the glory that I have given to them. They are going to partake of this glory, this perfect blessedness that we have enjoyed from all of eternity. This is the riches of the inheritance that the work that I have finished has secured for them. That they may be one even as we are one. That they may behold my glory as the glory that I had with you before the world was, the glory that I have now given to them. This is the greatest desire that he has for us in his prayer, that we may see him in all of his glory and be made partakers of that glory. Well, is there anything beyond that? Could we add anything to that? As Paul says in another place, if you are in Christ, all things are yours. We possess everything. Could God give us anything more than everything? Because that's what we have in Christ. That's the inheritance that belongs to the saints. John, again writing in his first epistle, says, "We don't know yet what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When he comes again in all of his glory, he comes with the heavens on his shoulders. He's coming with all the glory of heaven. We're going to be raised up from the dust to meet him in the air. And our bodies will be transformed. This is what Paul says, writing to the Philippians. "He shall change this body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, the body of his glorification." We're going to have glorified bodies such as Christ himself possesses. Could he give us anything more than that? The bodies that are sown in corruption are going to be raised in incorruption. The bodies that have struggled with the weakness that we experience in this life are going to be raised in power. Can He give us anything more than what He's giving us? This is the riches of the inheritance of the saints. God couldn't possibly give us any more than what we're going to inherit. And this is why Paul wants that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we might know the privilege, that we might experience the blessings that belong to us. Because when Christ comes again, we're going to receive the fullness of our redemption. We shall be perfect within and without. Now, Paul himself on the road to Damascus was given a glimpse of this glory. He saw the face of the Lord shining all around so glorious that it blinded him. It was brighter than the midday sun, he says. Paul never forgot that. And he tells us of another experience that he had, which he couldn't speak of for 14 years. When he was raised up into the third heaven. And whilst he was there, that he heard unspeakable things, things that it wasn't lawful for him to speak about. He couldn't tell anybody what he saw there. It was unlawful for him to try and do so. Because if he tried to do so, he would mar the vision that was given to him. He would detract from the glory that he had witnessed. It was unlawful for him to speak about it. It was unspeakable, the glory that he had witnessed. He had received a foretaste of the glory of heaven, and he certainly never forgot that either. And that's why he could speak about a far surpassing glory that awaits for us. A far more exceeding weight of glory. Then we have in the book of Revelation, the glory there is described for us symbolically. The heavenly city is described as being like pure gold, like clear glass. There is no temple because God Himself is there. There is no need for a temple. He's in the midst of His people. God in the midst of her shall dwell. Nothing shall her remove. They are safe. For all of eternity, they are safe. John tells her there is no sun, moon, nor stars, because the Lamb who is in the midst of it is the light thereof. He enlightens everything. Because the glory of His face illuminates everything. And we're going to dwell in His glorious presence. This is the riches of our inheritance. This is what Paul means when he's talking about the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, so that we will begin to appreciate the riches of the glory of our inheritance. It is a heavenly city that we're going to inherit. Peter describes it in the chapter that we read together. At verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice what he says about it. It's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It's hard for us to conceive of it, because we are so accustomed to a world of sin and of death and of decay. And it doesn't matter how beautiful something might appear for a little while, it'll diminish. It will fade away. Look at a bunch of flowers, as Peter mentions in that chapter. It's beautiful. But after a short while, its beauty diminishes. It fades away. It perishes. And the bunch of flowers that I've picked to put in a vase look so beautiful for a few days, but then they're fit for nothing but the bin. Because there is nothing but decay and pollution in everything that surrounds us in this world. It's within ourselves. We are subject to illness, to old age, to infirmities, and so on. But that's not what we're going to inherit. Incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tears, because there will be no more sin. And because there is no more sin, there is going to be no more death. There is going to be no more separation. There's going to be no more anything that's going to make us unhappy and depressed. And the reason, because we will have inherited the riches of His glory, which belongs to His people. Because notice, it's the inheritance of the saints. It's not the inheritance of everybody in the world. Or so if you go to a religious funeral, that's what you are led to believe, that everybody's going to heaven. But that's certainly far from what the Word of God tells us. And that's certainly far from what Paul tells us here. It's not the inheritance of the world, it's the inheritance of the saints. And the saints are those whom God has set apart for Himself, which we've already considered in this chapter. God, who has begun this work in them, has through the power of the Holy Spirit sanctified them, set them apart for Himself, to begin receiving the work of salvation that Christ has secured for them on the cross of Calvary, being justified, having our sins washed away, being adopted into His family, and so on. This is the inheritance of the saints. Because saints are those who have been set apart by God for Himself to receive this rich inheritance. Because they are the ones who believed in the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. They have put their hope and confidence in Him. And if they've put their hope and confidence in Him, nothing will ever make them ashamed because of that. Now all of us are at this present moment either saints or sinners. Because that's what's true of every person in this world. They are either saints or sinners. But the glory of the inheritance that Paul is speaking of here belongs to no one but the saints. And there is nothing in heaven or on earth or in hell that can rob them of that inheritance. Listen to what Paul says, writing to the Romans again in chapter 8. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. there is absolutely nothing that can pluck us out of His hands. If our faith is in God, if we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, then be assured that the work that He has already begun in you will be brought on, and it will be completed, and that there is absolutely nothing in heaven, in earth, or in hell that can prevent it. The gates of hell cannot even prevail against the saints of God. May God grant that He would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks for the encouragement that Your word gives us, because we need Your word. And without Your word, we find no encouragement. There is nothing in this world that will give us the encouragement that we need. As we look within ourselves, there is absolutely nothing within ourselves that would encourage us to entertain such a glorious hope as Your word affords us. So help us, O Lord, that we would meditate upon Your word, that You would help us to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, so that we might begin to appreciate what Christ has secured for us, and that we might look forward to this rich inheritance, the glory of this rich inheritance which are ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, lead us and go before us and encourage us in our faith to continue looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, so that we might follow Him in His footsteps in the only road that's going to lead us to heaven. And have mercy upon us for our strayfulness, for we're asking it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 73 on page 316.